We'll be all the way through here just in the Gospel of John. So no more, nothing outside of that. Move to verse 23. And now Jesus has told them that someone's going to betray me. Starting at verse 23, it says, one of them who was at the table, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. He's indicating himself here. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. It was probably a lot of racket at the table. They didn't have quiet dinners in that world. And leaning back against Jesus, he asked, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. So these two are friends together, John and Peter. And then it says, of course, that Jesus loves this disciple, whomever he is. Okay, now let's turn to chapter 18. Now we're all the way up after Jesus' arrest and as he's being taken to trial. Chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest. Now why he's known to the high priest, we're not told. Perhaps through family connections. John and James seems to be fairly wealthy guys because they were able to leave their father's business and have their position taken over by hired people, it tells us in one of the other Gospels. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. Jesus is arrested and being taken to trial. But Peter had to wait outside the door because he wasn't known by those people. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. And that is the first of Peter's denials. And so the question comes up, why isn't John flagged as one of his followers? And that's a good question, and he doesn't tell us why. It may well be that John is young enough to sort of fly under the radar, or he's known by the high priest, which is to say the high priest knows his dad. And, you know, so in their world, if you're a woman or a child, you're not really a threat to the authorities, so they just kind of don't notice you. Probably the case. Now, let's move to chapter 19, verse 25. Jesus has been crucified. He is on the cross. And this man tells us about himself again. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary was a very common name, as was John in those days. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now that begs a number of questions. Why does Jesus do this? It probably indicates that Jesus was the oldest of his siblings. Some theories have it that Joseph brought children to the marriage in an order to keep Mary as a perpetually a virgin. But this would indicate that Jesus had the right to do this as oldest, and he sort of stepped over his own brothers as to giving out that responsibility. But John was a follower of his, and so he put them together because his brothers were not following him. And again, that question is, why is John able to be there at the cross when the others have scattered running for their life? And it's probably because he's young. It's an assumption, but that's, you know, the fact that he's writing so late in time, the fact that he wrote down the revelation toward the end of that century would tell us that he was probably a fairly young fellow. Okay, let's move to the next chapter, John 20, verse 1, and we're to the resurrection now. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. This is at, you know, sunrise of Sunday when the Sabbath is over, and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. There's a little bit of symbolism in this foot race they're having, because they've always been put in church history, you know, the church history that's happened between when he was a young man and when he was writing this, putting those two together, and who is the more prominent or whatever. And so you have it that this disciple, again an indication that he was probably younger than Peter, reached the tomb first and outran Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Now there is something, okay, that's two pieces of information. He could outrun Peter, but he wasn't willing to go into the tomb. That's a little glimmer of John. He's a different kind of disciple, because you're going to see the kind of disciple that Peter is. Then Simon Peter, verse 6, came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. That's Peter. Clunk, 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 out of my way. And then he goes, and then John behind him. And so it says that he came straight in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, but didn't go in, also went inside, and he saw and believed. We have no indication what Peter thought, because Peter is told about by his actions. He denied the Lord, and then he ran straight into the tomb. John is watching, he's seeing, he's acting. He's writing this down, he's testifying. He saw and believed. So that means he believed that Jesus was raised from the dead before he even met the risen Christ. He's testifying about what kind of disciple he is. He goes on in verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Big question mark over Peter said, I don't know what's going on here. And so in the meantime, they meet the risen Christ. So now let's move to this framed epilogue that I was telling you about. It's at the end of chapter 20 and verse 30, and let me show you the two end pieces of it. It's the end of chapter 20 and the end of chapter 21. They are matched sets, and the reason we know that, they have the exact same amount of words in each of those two little two-verse pieces. They both have 43 words in them in Greek, and they both say much the same thing, and this is the place where John finally reveals to us who he is. Verse 30 of chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now move down to the end of chapter 21 and look at verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And so he has waited till the very end to tell you that the disciple who Jesus loved is the one who has written all this down. John! he hides in the shadows, doesn't he? But he's been very careful and very clever to get us to this place. And so this story that he tells in the meanwhile, this is the story of they're out on a boat fishing. This is so Peter. I love this statement in chapter 21. Let's just turn there. Right after this first framing piece of the epilogue, afterwards Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. "That's Simon. Let's go fishing. I don't know what else to do with myself." And so they get out in this boat, and let's continue on. "We'll go out with you. We'll go with you." We're in verse 3. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So they fished all night, and early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Oh, what is he talking about? When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." You see his role? He sees and he testifies. He identifies the Lord. He's showing you what kind of a disciple he is, and then he shows us again what kind of disciple Simon Peter is. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped in the water. That's Peter. John stayed on the boat, but he's the one who pointed out what was going on. And then it gives us another number that has some significance, 153 fish, and I won't even go there, but there's tons of things written about that. And then, after breakfast, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And so Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And it's obviously a rejoinder to the three times he denied him. And he's kind of hurt by that. But then, look at verse 20. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. That's John, that's Peter. And he tells us here, this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" That's Peter. Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." And because of this, he goes on, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And so John is writing this out in time, and it's probably, Peter has probably died by now, crucified by the Romans. And so John is giving us this picture of himself and Peter, and showing us, I'm a different kind of disciple, but a disciple nonetheless. And he is a different kind of disciple, but a disciple nonetheless. And so I want to give us some points here just to think about, some application points to go home with. I may not be, and you fill in the blank here, I may not be like whoever, but I keep following Jesus. Can you say that? Is there someone in your mind who is just the ultimate disciple, the perfect guy, the perfect lady? Can you be okay with being who God has made you? Do you have to mimic them and be like them so that you'll be closer to Jesus and you find all of a sudden that you're really just not there. I may not be like so-and-so. I may not be this way, but I keep following. Can you say that? Will you say that in your heart? Will you live that? For John, he says, I may not be like Peter. I may not be the guy that runs in first. It just isn't in me. I'm not the guy that jumps in the water because that's just not who I am. But I keep writing and telling about what Jesus did for me and what I saw and what I know. He kept working on his story. You think it didn't take some work to get the last part to be 496 words? If that's what works in your day? Yeah, it took some work. It took some retelling, some rethinking to get that story to emphasize, to get all the frames to draw your eye to that centerpiece. I write these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what John did. That's the kind of disciple he was. So be the disciple you're called to be. That's the message. We're here as a church for that purpose. We are not here to glorify ourselves over and above one another. We are the body of Christ, and the body is made up of many parts. And there is so much that we do not understand in our lives. We don't understand what God is doing in this situation. But what do I do? Do the right thing. Even if you don't understand where it's going or what it means. Because in the long run, when you look back, if God allows you to live that many days, you'll say, oh, I understand now. Do you have things in your life like that? Where you didn't get it at all at the time? But you went ahead and you did what God called you to do. And it turned out, oh, that was a good thing to do. I didn't know what I was doing, but it was good. The things we usually remember are the things we made the wrong decision about. I wish I wouldn't have done that. Your whole life you're thinking, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But you know what happens? When you have that thing you did in your life that you wish you hadn't have done, you probably don't do it anymore. You quit doing it. And that was the whole point. That's what he taught you at that place. Come and tell who you are in Christ. Come and tell about what God is doing in your life, even if you don't have the story down perfect. Like the last line doesn't have the right amount of words in it. It's okay. It's a rough process. Kind of like how life is. It's not smooth. It's bumpy. Mike Sherman and I went last night to the hospital where Kurt was. And he was already pretty well gone. I don't know that he knew we were there, but we didn't know what else to do. And so we met this nurse. We met this doctor, and she was very appreciative of the fact that we would come and do this, because they couldn't locate any family members at this point. And so we just went and we laid our hands on him and we prayed for him. I have no idea what it means or what it meant in the heavenly spheres, but we just knew that this was the right thing to do. And so we will learn someday. We will learn maybe before that time. God will work it out for him and for us. But we follow Jesus. We do what he calls us to do in the way that we are able to do it. He loves you the way you are. He loves your personality, all that quirkiness that made you see, you watch and you see other people reacting to you around you. Oh, I drive other people nuts. Sometimes I derive entertainment from that, and sometimes it's a little depressing. But God is getting some of those quirky things out and away from us. You got to stop doing that. and other things. He said, you know, this is who you are, and stop worrying about it. Get going, press ahead. Do the thing that's in front of you. Will you be the disciple that Jesus has called you to be in this place? And that's why we're here. And so we need to hear your story as you're developing it. We're going to help you develop your story. Whether you're telling it, whether you're living it, acting it, whatever you do, however you're set up, we want to be doing that together, all of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the disciple that Jesus loved and loved him to the point where he had him take care of his mother. That's an amazing thing. Lord, make us perfectly willing to be the person you've made us to be. Help us to understand who we are. Help us to understand who we are in you. All the stuff that you can pull out of our lives that we don't need to do anymore. All the stuff that you want to leave in. The stuff you make us live with as we serve you. As we worship with one another and get used to one another. As we sing one another's music that we don't necessarily like. As we pray together in different ways and in different forms. As we meet together in our small groups and get to know one another on a very personal basis. And as we go out into the world with our My World lists of people that you've put in our lives and see where those intersect, where people on my list are on your list too, and we're praying for them. We're going to bless them. All these things make us fully part of that process, Lord, as we're part of this story that goes on and on until the day we meet you. Well, thank you for all this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you all please stand? Let's make this song our prayer for the week.